So I ask you to take your Bible, if you will, now. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 66 books in the Bible and so many words and chapters and tremendous truth in all of it. But I'll be honest with you, I think I'm not alone in this, but I have favorite portions. I love all the Bible, love studying the Bible, but I have favorite portions, and probably my favorite chapters, John chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That doesn't mean I don't like the rest of it, love the rest of it, but tremendous truth that I find in these chapters. I like 1 Corinthians 15 because of the whole chapter is about resurrection, all of it. We're not going to go through the entire chapter this morning. It's not the plan. But I do want to share a few things with you. The main thing I want you to see in the verses we look at in this hour is hope. I want you to see hope. We live in a time when there's a lot of depression, really. Things are tight for a lot of people financially, more than tight. Many people have been through weather disasters. Other people are going through illness. They're battling illness. Others have lost loved ones in recent days. And we could continue with that. We've already mentioned there's a war going on. Many of these things cause people to feel down, feel depressed, feel discouraged. And I want to tell you there's hope. There's hope. And there's not just hope for here and now. There's eternal hope. So what I want us to do is start in verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, and read the first four verses, then we'll pray. And we'll come back and we'll be looking at some of the rest of the chapter, not all of it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the center of the gospel. It is the gospel. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we can call you our Heavenly Father. And Lord, it is my prayer that you'd bless each and every soul gathered here today. We do pray for the young people's meeting in the other building and those who work with them, those who teach them, that you would help them, Lord, as they impart truth to them, and that these children come to learn about you, come to know you, come to love you, and come to serve you. Again, empower and direct the workers. Bless those of us here in this room. Help us to take all of the concerns, the problems, the difficulties, the challenges that we have in our life, and set them aside for these next few moments, and let us focus on you. And may your Holy Spirit move in our midst and speak to our hearts. May it be that each one of us is touched by that Spirit today. Father, always we pray if there's anyone listening at all today who doesn't know you as Savior, that they would trust Jesus and be saved. And those of us who know you, that you'd strengthen our faith and that you'd show us and encourage us with the hope that we have because of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. What we just read is the definition of the gospel. You hear the word gospel. The word gospel literally means good news. You hear it given at the birth of Jesus Christ. When he was born, the angels came to the shepherds in the field, if you remember. And what do they say? "Behold, I bring you glad tidings." That glad tidings is good news. Glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So they're saying, the angels were saying to those shepherds in the field, "We're bringing you the good news, which is for you, but it's for everybody." And it said, the angel said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Christ, the anointed one, the sent one, the promised one. Christ the Lord. Now, that's Luke 2:11. That's the announcement the angels made when Jesus was born. Now Paul writes, after Jesus has been here, he's lived his ministry on earth, he was crucified, buried, and rose again, and that's what Paul talks about. So in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, moreover, brethren, more important than the other things that I've said, and the other things he said were very important, I declare unto you the gospel. Want you to know what the gospel is. People use that term rather loosely, and they did years ago, to mean different things. He says, here's what it is. This is the gospel, which I, Paul, preached unto you when he was there in Corinth, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. Saved from what? You know, I asked a young boy, he was probably about 9 or 10 years old one day. I said, have you ever been saved? He said, yes. I said, tell me about it. He said, I got hit by a car and I didn't die. Well, that's one way of being saved, isn't it? It sure is. Not what we're talking about here, but that's one way of being saved. So you have to ask the question, saved from what? And the fact of the matter is, it means saved from the wages of sin, which is death, saved from the penalty of sin, which is death and eternal condemnation, and saved to be a child of God, to be rescued, to be redeemed, to be delivered, to become part of the family of God. And so, by which also you're saved. You're saved by what? By the gospel, by believing the gospel. He said, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, if you remember what I told you when I was there, he said, unless you believed in vain. You know what he's saying there? Unless it's not true. Later in this chapter, he says, if it's not true, we are of all men most miserable. But here's the definition. This is the gospel, verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. I'm giving you what was given to me. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Don't miss that. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for my sins. Christ died for your sins. Christ died for our sins. Think of the worst thing you ever did in your life. Don't tell anybody about it. Just think about it. And whatever you think of, that's what Jesus died to pay for at the cross. That and every other bad thing that you've ever done, thought about doing, tried to do, all of it. Paid for it all. Old hymn says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, the way the Bible said it would happen, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, just like the Bible said it would happen. We've been doing a series here recently leading up to today. We started with a prophecy of Jesus' crucifixion 1,000 years before it happened. We looked at another prophecy 500 years before it happened. We looked at another one 200 years before it happened, and we followed it right up to the week of the crucifixion. The Bible told us what was going to happen, where it was going to happen, when it was going to happen, down to the very words that would be spoken and what the people who stood around would say and do. The details of the crucifixion itself, all in Bible prophecy. But now Paul writes, this has happened. He was here. He did the ministry that he came to do. And it culminated with him being the Passover lamb. He was offered as the Lamb of God on the cross to pay for our sins. That's not the end of the story. He was buried and he rose again. Look at verse 5, if you will. And that he was seen of Cephas. Now, you may think, who is Cephas? I don't know that name. That is another name for Peter. A lot of people I know have gone by different names. And sometimes it's your first name, and sometimes it's your middle name, and sometimes a relative of mine has two middle names. And so he goes by the one he chooses, I suppose. But the point I'm trying to get across to you is this. A lot of people go by a nickname. So Cephas was a name for Peter, but we think of him as Peter. So he was seen of Peter. We talked about that at 7 o'clock this morning, how Peter was an eyewitness of the resurrection. And then of the 12 means the other 12 of the disciples that Jesus called to be with him. Later, instead of being called disciples, they were called apostles. A disciple is one who is a student, who's learning, who's training, a disciplined one. An apostle is one who's sent out on a mission. Their status changed. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Watch verse 6. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. There was a meeting where more than 500 people saw Jesus after the resurrection. You see, if it had only been the three witnesses we talked about at the 7 o'clock hour, Mary Magdalene, Peter, and John, you might have said that they were mistaken, or you might have said they got together and they decided the story they were going to tell, and it wasn't necessarily true. But that's not how it happened. They were among the very first to see him after the resurrection, but he appeared many times during that day and for a period of 40 days after that. People saw him again and again, different times, different places, different groups of people. And at one gathering, 500 people, more than 500, saw him. And they gave testimony. Look what he says about that. 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. In other words, when he wrote this, most of those people were still alive. He said, but some are fallen asleep. Some have passed away. But most of them are still living as he writes this. Verse 7, and after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. If you go to Acts chapter 9, don't turn there now, but you may want to look at it later. You'll see where Saul of Tarsus met the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. This was after that 40-day appearances of Christ. This was after the day of Pentecost. This was some time after that. Saul of Tarsus was a great persecutor of the church. He would find Christians and he would arrest them. He had authority. He would arrest them. He would take them. Some of them were jailed. Some of them were executed. What was their crime, being Christians? It's sad to say we think of that happening in another part of the world and a couple of thousand years ago. Did you know it's still happening today? It is. Churches are being attacked. People killed while they are in the church. Sometimes the church destroyed with the people still in it. Sometimes they aren't. Sometimes they're arrested and they're taken to jail and usually have a mock trial, and then they may be released, they may be kept, or they may be executed. Persecution of Christians is not gone. It never was gone, but it is rampant in this day and age, and it's growing. But in Paul's day, he was the persecutor. He was Saul of Tarsus until he met the resurrected Christ. And then his life was changed. And Saul, the persecutor, became Paul, the preacher. When he meets the Lord, he says, Lord, what would you have me to do? One of the greatest questions anybody could ever ask. Lord, what would you have me to do? What do you want me to do? And the Lord didn't tell him all that he would do. You know what he told him? He said, go into the town and it will be told you what to do. So he got up and went into the town, Damascus, Syria. And he went in there, and you know what he was told to do? He was told to get baptized. So he got baptized. That didn't save his soul. His soul was saved on the road outside of town when he trusted Christ. But he was told to get baptized. And then they said, we'll tell you what to do next. And his life goes on. Well, what did he do? He started churches all over the area that we call Asia Minor. He wrote half of the New Testament, and he gave his life literally as a witness for Jesus Christ, dying in Rome, being executed by the Romans. That's what he did. Now, suppose you asked the Lord that question. You said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And he said, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write 13 books of a book we're going to call the New Testament. I want you to travel all over the place starting churches. And at the end of it all, I want you to get beaten several times, and then I want you to have your head cut off. How many of you are going to say, sign me up? Yeah, probably not. Probably not. We didn't tell him that. He took him one step at a time. And you know what? He's going to take you the same way, one step at a time. How many of you ever heard of a five-year plan? You heard that? Sure. Yeah, I could say a lot about it. We won't say. But suppose you have a five-year plan. So if somebody asks you, where do you see yourself? What do you see yourself doing in 5 years? And you may have a plan, and I'm not saying you shouldn't have one. It's good to set goals. An old saying goes, it's not original with me by any means, but there's an old saying goes, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. You need to have a goal. You need to have a direction. You need to understand where you're going. But suppose you have goals planned 5 years out, and what happens if something changes all of that? And in 5 years, you're not where you thought you'd be. And you haven't accomplished what you thought you would accomplish. As a matter of fact, you're in an entirely different situation than you pictured yourself. What do you do then? Well, make another five-year plan. You might. But what about this? What about you stop and consider that maybe I did or maybe I didn't do what God wanted me to do? You see, most people live their whole life and they never think about what God wants them to do. They think about what they want to do. Well, preacher, didn't you ever think of what you want to do? Sure. Sure. But I learned, and sometimes it was a painful lesson, I learned to trust Christ and to follow His lead and follow His will. And you know what I found out? His way is always better than mine. Always. Always. I could tell you, and I won't take the time to do so, but I could tell you some major decisions in my life. I mean, life-changing decisions. And I thought I knew what I wanted to do, and God said, no, I want you to go this way. Went His way, and it turned out better. Much better. Better than I would have imagined. I'm saying there's hope in following the Lord. I'm saying there's hope in the resurrection. If Jesus is the Savior, if He is the Savior, and if Jesus is our Savior, then that gives us assurance of the fact that the Christian life is the best life we can live. And it is. We talked in Sunday school about what happens afterwards. We don't like to think about it. I don't like to think about it. I don't like to talk about it. But every one of us in this room, unless the Lord comes first, every one of us in this room is going to die. Preacher, you know something we don't? No, I don't mean it like that. I know something you do know. You already know. Each one of us will die. Don't always know when. Usually we don't know when or where or how. But it happens. It comes to all of us. And I've lived long enough to see it again and again and again and again. I'm not telling you that to be gloomy. I'm not telling you that to get you depressed. I'm telling you that to say, think about what happens next. When we stand before God, Hebrews tells us that we're going to stand before God. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, we have that appointment. But after this, the judgment. What does that mean? We're going to stand before God. And we're going to give an account of how we live. Now look, let me help you with that. It's not what most people think. Most people think, yeah, I'm going to live my life, and when my time comes, I'm going to die, and I'm going to stand before God, and He's going to look at my whole life, and He's going to say, well, yeah, you did some bad things over here, but look at all the good things you did. Boy, that sure outweighs the bad. Come on in. And folks, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't. It's not what it's about. Well, you just said we're going to stand before God. I didn't just say that. I read you where the Bible says that. After this, the judgment. We're going to stand before God. And you know what? We'll be judged according to how we've lived, but that's not determining whether we enter heaven or not. How do I get to heaven? How do I know that I'm going to heaven? You know, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, you can know that you have eternal life. Not guess so, hope so, think so. You can know that you have eternal life. Well, how's that? John 14:1-6, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. You do, don't you? I'm assuming you do. You probably wouldn't be here this morning. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Oh, preacher, I heard another preacher say it doesn't mean mansions, it means rooms. That preacher can say whatever he wants to. I'm not looking for an argument with him or her or whoever it was. But the point I want to make to you is this. When my father passed away years ago, many years ago, I did a little study on that, and I found out that what the word mansions there means is a home for the servant of God. And it literally can mean a mansion. That's what it means, a home for the servant of God. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then he said, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again. Did you hear that? That's what Jesus said. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm going to take you home with me. Then he said, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas is standing by, and Thomas says, I'm sorry, I'm not following you. I don't understand where you're going. If I don't understand where you're going, how can I know the way? You ever notice this on TV shows? One character will say to the other, says, all right, I'll see you tonight. And they don't say where, they don't say when. I'm wondering how these people ever meet up. You know, yeah, we'll get together tonight. Okay. No details at all. Now that works in a TV show. It doesn't work too well in real life. So Thomas is saying, I don't know where you're going. How can I know the way? Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way but through Jesus Christ. And how does that work? Well, we read it a moment ago. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. In John 6:47, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that believes on me has everlasting life. John 14:19, he said, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. You trust the living Christ. You trust the one who died for your sins, was buried, and rose again to forgive your sins, to save your soul, to give you a home with him in heaven. John 5:28-29, he said, marvel not at this, don't be amazed at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Because of the testimony of the resurrection, we have hope. We have hope of eternal life. We have hope of seeing our loved ones again. Those who have died in faith, those who have gone ahead of us, we'll get to see them again. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to it. I've said this here a few times before. I think it's a good time to say it again. I want to give you a sports analogy. Some of you will understand this. I'm standing on the field, or if you want, prefer, I can be standing on the court, whether it's the field or the court, your choice. But I'm standing on the field or the court, but where I'm standing, I can't see the clock. So I don't know how much time is left in the game, but here's what I know. Halftime's over. And I honestly think it's late in the fourth quarter for me. Do you understand what I'm saying? You do, don't you? Maybe you're in the first quarter. Maybe you got a lot of time left. Maybe halftime hasn't come for you. And that may be a wonderful thing. You may have a wonderful life of opportunity yet. But in your life, as you live, there'll be others that you know who graduate and they go on. I'm talking about those who know the Lord. Those who don't know the Lord, they go on too, but not to the same place. I want to share with you something I share often here from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Apostle Paul again writing. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that is, without knowledge, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. That's what we're talking about this morning, hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Did you hear that? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, those also which sleep in Jesus, those who have died with faith in Jesus, God is going to bring them with him. What does that mean? It means God is coming, and when he comes, he's going to bring those who died in faith in him with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede or go ahead of them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, listen to that, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. What does that mean? The bodies that have died will rise. Their spirits have gone to be with the Lord. The Lord will bring those spirits with him, spirit and body reunited. What happens then? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, so that we shall ever be with the Lord. That's it. Going to go home with him. Now in 1 Corinthians 15, look if you will at verse 7. After this he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he's seen of me, also as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. We've already talked about that. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Now watch this. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Do you know some people say that? They say, well, that's it. That's it. When you die, it's over. That's it. There's nothing. There's no hell. There's no heaven. There's nothing. When you die, you just cease to exist. We're talking this morning about hope. Let me ask you a question, just a logical question. If that's true, if when you die it's just all over, there's nothing, you become nothing, you're not conscious of anything, there's nothing, where is any hope in that? Let me give you an illustration I've used many times. Years ago, there was a young couple here, and they were going to a country I won't name, a country on the African continent, where the AIDS virus was prevalent. And they were going to a village where most of the people in that village had the AIDS virus. And I got to thinking about that. Suppose you go to that village and you meet a young boy there. Let's say he's about 10, 11, 12 years old. And his whole family has died with the AIDS virus. And he has the AIDS virus himself. This is not because of immorality. It's because of a virus that spread. And you're going to go to that little boy and you're going to say, son, I got hope for you. I know that your family is gone. I know that you yourself are sick. But one day, that illness is going to take you. You're going to die and that's it. You just don't exist anymore. What hope have you given that child? Why does he even want to take the next step? I mean, physically take the next step. For what? Take his next step on a journey to nothing? Suppose you went to that same little boy as these missionaries would, and you said, I've got a wonderful story for you. You're sick and you're probably not going to get well, but listen to me, there's another life. One has already purchased your entrance into that life. And that one loves you and is going to come and take you home to be with him. Which story gives that boy hope? Not the first one. Look at something else. Verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, empty, and your faith is also vain, empty. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that God raised up Christ, whom he hath not raised up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. There's no remedy for your sins. There's no forgiveness. Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ, those who fell asleep believing in him, are perished. They're just gone. You're not going to see them again. No hope. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If there's nothing beyond, if there is no heaven, if there's nothing beyond, we are miserable people. Look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. You know what he's saying? The story is true. He was here. He lived. He died. He rose again. He didn't just die. He died for our sins. He rose again. He lives to forgive us, to save us. He's coming again for us to give us a home forever in that place we call heaven. Peter wrote this: nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. 2 Peter 3:13. John in Revelation 21, 3 through 5 wrote of the new heavens and the new earth. Listen to what he said. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Imagine that, living without pain. Can you imagine? Some of you would love to imagine that, wouldn't you? For the former things are passed away. Let me read that to you again. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Write the story. Write the truth, because it is truth. Because of the testimony of the resurrection, we have hope. We have hope for all eternity. As Paul said, in this life only we have hope. We're of all men most miserable. It's not just for this life only. There is a life to come. There is a world to come. Yeah, but preacher, what am I going to do? You talk to me about the sweet by and by, but I'm living in the nasty now and now. And we are, aren't we? And not everything that's going to happen in this life is going to be fun. And not everything that's happened is going to be good. Bad things happen, and bad things sometimes happen to good people. Well, if God loves me, he wouldn't let that happen. God does love you. Well, then why do bad things happen to me? There can be multiple answers to that question. But none of them requires you to give up your faith in God. Testimony of the resurrection gives us hope. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. And he said, I will come again. So if there's been a time and a place in your life where you realize that you, like all of us, have sinned against God, and you have broken his law and you've disobeyed his will, if you've come to that realization, then you must also have come to understand that the wages of sin is death. Because we sin, we have to die. Do you realize if you lived your entire life and you never sinned, you never did one thing wrong, you never told a lie, you never took anything that didn't belong to you, you never wanted to take anything that didn't belong to you, you never deceived anybody, you just didn't do, you obeyed all the times you were supposed to obey, you did everything you were supposed to do. Do you realize if you lived your whole life, never sinned one time, you'd never die? You wouldn't. You'd live forever. Yeah, but preacher, a while ago you said it several times, we're all going to die. Exactly. Why? Because we've all sinned. My sins aren't yours, yours aren't mine, and they don't need to be. We all have our own. We've all done things that God said we should not do. We've all not done things that God said we should do. Every one of us. Well, somebody says, that doesn't matter to me. I don't believe in God. Well, I hate to tell you this, but that's a sin also. Wednesday was April 1st, and we had a service because it was Wednesday, not because it was April 1st. Some people call that April Fool's Day. And I said, well, that's Psalm 14:1 day. What do you mean Psalm 14:1 day? Psalm 14:1 says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So see, that's Psalm 14:1 day. Now, what I'm trying to help you understand is this. We know there's a God. We know something's greater than us. We were talking after breakfast this morning, and I just want to run a thought by you. I'm not speaking against it. I'm not speaking for it. I'm using it as an illustration. But one of the biggest things in the world today is artificial intelligence. Now, I want you to think that through. Artificial intelligence. Artificial is something that was made by man. It's made by an artisan. So an artisan made that. So a man is man-made intelligence. You with me so far? But the artificial intelligence already can do some things that maybe you can't do. Well, isn't that good in a lot of ways? I suppose it is in a lot of ways. Could it potentially be bad? It could. But I just want to run an idea by you. What if artificial intelligence was created by people, not one person, but people, who felt that they weren't enough and they needed something better and bigger than themselves? What are you getting at? I'm getting at every human being on this earth knows that there's something, or should I say someone, bigger and better than ourselves. We call him God. You saying artificial intelligence is God? No, that's absolutely not what I'm saying. I'm saying God is better than artificial intelligence. God is genuine intelligence. The intelligent designer. Now, don't go out here saying that preacher preached against artificial intelligence. I didn't. Don't go out here saying that preacher preached. It's good to have. I didn't say either one. I just used it as an illustration. So I don't want you going out here with wrong ideas. But the verse says, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We've all sinned. Because we've sinned, we have to die. But that's only part of the verse. The verse says, because I've sinned, I have to die. But the rest of that verse says, the gift of God. Wages are something we work for. And I suppose everybody in this room works for wages, or you have. Wages are what we work for. Wages of sin is death. So if I sin, what does death pay me? What does sin pay me? It pays me death. But the rest of the verse says the gift. A gift is something you didn't work for. Somebody just comes up and gives you a gift. What I'm about to say may lead you to think I'm a rich man. I'm not, and I'm not trying to be. But I can think of 3 times, 4 times, 5, maybe 6 times in my life, somebody has given me an automobile. Yeah. The more I think about it, probably 7 times. What kind of automobile they give you? Well, different kinds, different places. One time, somebody gave me a Cadillac. You're kidding, I'm not. You still have it? No. But I did. Somebody gave me a Cadillac. But why don't you still have it? Because Hurricane Wilma dropped a tree on it. Okay. That's why. But the truth of the matter is, what did I do for those cars? Nothing. Somebody just came to me and gave it to me. One fellow came, knocked on my door. This is a true story. He knocked on my front door. I knew him. He wasn't a stranger. I opened the door. I said, come in. He said, no, you come out. I stepped out. He held up a pair of keys like this and said, here, this is yours. Do what you want with it. No kidding. Brand new car. Brand new car. What was it, a Ford? Now, see, somebody laughed at that. I got that. It was a brand new car. I'm saying those are gifts. Gifts. Not something I earn, not something I work for. Those are gifts. And the gift of God is eternal life. That's a lot better than a car, I guarantee you. The gift of God is eternal life. What God is saying, yes, because you sin, you have to die. But wait, I don't want you to die. I want you to live. And not only do I want you to live, I want you to live with me forever. So God commendeth. He sent forth his love toward us. In that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And God is saying that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's it. Trust him in your heart. So if you've trusted the Lord to save you, thank God. If you haven't, why don't you do it now? Trust him to forgive your sins. They're paid for. Trust him to save you. Trust him to give you eternal life. There's no better time than right now to do that. Well, I'll do it later. You're not guaranteed of later. I've known too many people who died sooner than they thought they would. Different times, different places, different ways. Sometimes illness. Sometimes an accident. Sometimes other things. If you know the Lord as your Savior, you are a child of God. Your reservation is made to be with him forever. Rejoice in that. Have hope in that. Have hope in this life. Well, how does that help me tomorrow morning when I go to work? Oh, it does. It does. I was saved on a Sunday evening in August of 1969. The next morning, I had to get up and go to work. I was working at a car dealer at that time, and I got up and went to work. Did everybody at work, when you walked in, say, boy, you look different. Things didn't know. Well, what'd they think? They said, well, I'm glad he showed up to work. That's what they thought. But I knew there was a difference. I knew there was a difference in my heart. I knew there was a difference in my mind. I knew there was a difference in my life. And you can know the same thing. You have questions or doubts, I can relate to that. You mean you ever doubted your faith? I did, a long time ago. I had been memorizing the first four verses of this chapter. With verses 3 and 4, Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day. A man who later I came to know very well, and he became a mentor to me, was preaching a wonderful sermon, probably the best sermon I ever heard in my life on the subject of the cross. And as he preached, he described the cross so vividly that in my imagination, I could see it. I didn't actually see it. I didn't have a vision. But in my imagination, I could see it. And the thought struck me, Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. I said, that's it. That's it. Never had another question, never had another doubt. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And he lives today. We've sang about it. We've talked about it. It's reality. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us. And now at this time, Lord, I pray. I pray for the folks who are gathered here. I pray for others who have been here this morning already. I pray for those in the children's meeting next door. I pray that each of us would take a look at our own heart and life and ask ourselves an honest question. Am I sure? Am I sure that if my life ended today, I close my eyes that last time, I take my last breath, am I sure that I have eternal life? If you can say yes to that question because you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, praise God. If you have to say to that question, well, I'm not sure, the wonderful news is you can be sure. You can be sure today. If you have to say that question, in all honesty, no, I would not have eternal life. Then the answer is simple. God loves you, sent Jesus to pay for your sins. He did. He rose again. He said, because I live, you shall live also. He said, he that believes in me has everlasting life. You trust him to forgive your sins, save your soul, and he'll do it. He promised to do that. He'll keep his word. Maybe you're thinking, well, preacher, that sounds good to me. I'm not sure I quite understand it. I get that. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn. I'm going to leave the platform. If you're not sure about that, do you want to know that you are sure? I'm going to ask you to meet me down front. As we sing, I want you to come. Perhaps you're here this morning, you say, I don't have a question about that. No problem at all in that area. But I do have a burden on my heart. I do have some things for which I need prayer. Or maybe there's a decision you need to make. I haven't talked about it today, but God's been speaking to you. And you know you need to make that decision. Now is a great time, a great opportunity for you to respond. You come as the Lord has leading you to come. Father, bless and move this invitation time. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.